Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
From our gospel reading, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. This is our text. I'd like to give you a quick recap of the last 2 weeks, the last 2 Sundays. On Easter Sunday, in our gospel reading, we went with the women to the empty tomb. We found that the body wasn't there, but we heard 2 angels announce, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here." And we wonder, what about the body? Then last Sunday, we gathered in the gospel reading again with the disciples behind locked doors. Jesus appeared to them and showed them his hands and his side. A week later, he did the same thing again, especially this time for Thomas. And we ask, what about the body? You see, Easter raises all sorts of questions about the body. First, where is it? And then, is it the same body that was crucified? And is the body real and is it totally alive? And just what does the resurrection mean for us and for our bodies? And all of this is summed up in today's question, what about the body? And this is what we see. Today, we see that having risen from the dead and being totally alive in the body, Jesus changes everything for our bodies too. So what about the body? We first mean the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, the very same body that was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. That body. It's not in the tomb. That's the first thing. When the women went to the tomb early that Easter morning, before the crocuses had opened, they found that the tomb was empty. And Jesus is not dead. No longer dead. He appeared to Mary Magdalene near the garden tomb. He walked with the 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus. He passed through locked doors to join the disciples in the upper room, saying to them, "Peace to you." These were the eyewitnesses and the ear witnesses of the risen Jesus. Mary Magdalene, the 2 on the road to Emmaus, the disciples in the upper room, and then so many others. And if that's not enough, and let's be honest, it's not easy to believe in the resurrection. Not for the disciples, and not for us. We're so happy to have more, and Luke is happy to give us more. And what we heard in the reading today focuses our eyes on the physical nature of the resurrection. And about that, Luke is unambiguous. There's nothing vague, there's nothing shadowy, there's nothing uncertain about the resurrection. When Jesus came to the disciples, they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit, a ghost. It wasn't the first time they thought they saw a spirit. You might remember another occasion when they were out on the water in the middle of a storm in a boat, and Jesus came walking to them across the Sea of Galilee, and they thought they saw a spirit. It's far easier to believe in ghosts and spirits than in anyone risen from the dead. And I think that was just as true back in those days as it is in our day. You might find lots of people who are skeptical about a resurrection, but don't have a hard time at all believing in ghosts and spirits. I don't think the people back in Jesus' day were any more gullible than we are today. But we're not talking about a spirit here, and we're not talking about a ghost. Just notice all the physical details that Jesus gives. It starts with his own words. "See my hands and my feet, that it's I myself. I am myself," he says. "Touch me and see. For a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have." First are the words. And words are physical. Vocal cords, vibrating air waves that reach eardrums. And then comes an invitation to touch. Jesus is not tactile defensive. During his ministry, he touched lepers and sinners and dead bodies, and he made them well. And now he offers that same bodily touch to those who doubt and those who fear. And real flesh and real bones, not destroyed, not decayed, not dried out, standing in front of those disciples. And then come his actions. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Why his hands and his feet? Because that's where the scars are. That's where the scars are that show that this is the very same body whose holy, precious blood and whose innocent suffering and death has redeemed us, we who were lost and condemned. And then if hearing from Jesus and looking at his body aren't proof enough, comes my favorite part. Jesus said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" Do you have anything to eat? What's more a part of bodily existence than eating? Parents know exactly what I'm talking about. Children are always, always asking for food. "Do you have anything to eat?" And that's what Jesus says. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he did what no spirit could ever do. He ate before them. He took that food, and he stuck it in his real, risen mouth. The point is clear in what Luke shows us today. This was no spiritual or metaphorical resurrection. There's nothing symbolic about the resurrection. The body which had been dead was now alive and well and even a little bit hungry. When Jesus broke down the bars of death and hell on Easter, he didn't leave the body behind. He took it with him, and he has the body still. He is his body, and his body is him. And this is what we Christians mean when we say, "The third day he rose again." The resurrection isn't just an idea, any more than the crucifixion is an idea. A real man bled on a real cross for our all too real sins, and then on a real Sunday morning rose again for real in his body. Other religions may downplay the body. Other religions may say that the body isn't that important, but not Christianity. Jesus doesn't put the body down. Instead, he raises the body up. He raises it up and he takes the body to new places. And that leads us to ask again, what about the body? And here we can ask about our bodies. Jesus' physical resurrection was good for him, but what does it matter for us? And if we think about our bodies, we may realize that we, or at least in our world, people have a very strange and tortured relationship with the body. On the one hand, we love our bodies. We pamper them. We take care of them. We indulge their cravings. We put a really high value on comfort and appearance and health, and we will go to great lengths to avoid pain and sickness. But on the other hand, we have sort of a strange relationship of conflict with our bodies. They aren't the way that we want them to be. They don't do the things we want them to do. We may harm them, and abuse them and mistreat them. We may park our bodies for hours in front of screens and let them waste away. We are tempted to fill our bodies with alcohol and drugs and who knows what else that only does harm. We overeat or we undereat. We try to change our body. We try to escape from our body. Our bodies age and fall apart. And in so many ways, we are at war with the body and not at home in it. And then comes the resurrection of Jesus in the body. He spent so much of his ministry restoring bodies and healing bodies and making bodies whole, and now he puts an exclamation point on the significance of the body by rising from the dead. On the significance not only of his body, but of yours as well. We see the same thing in the ministry of the apostles. Peter and John, as we heard in the first reading, when they healed that man who was lame from birth, that man whose body did not work the way it was meant to, now leaps for joy when Peter and John tell him to walk in the name of Jesus. He was made for life in the body. You are made for life in the body. And the body is made for you. And Jesus rose from the dead to reconcile and restore our bodies. He put his own body on the line for you and for me, for your body and for my body. He suffered the bodily discipline and death that we deserve. He paid the price for our sins of the body, and then he rose again in the body. And so we believe in the resurrection of the body. Yes, the resurrection of Jesus' body, but that was only the beginning. I remember hearing someone a few years ago who had been a Christian and had been attending church and who was blown away when that person realized that when we say, I believe in the resurrection of the body in the Apostles' Creed, we're not speaking only of Jesus, but we're also speaking of our own bodies. We believe in the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of all the dead, including ourselves and our loved ones. Scripture makes it crystal clear that Jesus is the first to be raised, but he is not the only one, and he is not the last. After him will rise all who die, and those who die in him will rise to life in him. Christ the first fruits, as St. Paul says, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. When Jesus comes, St. John tells us, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. So whatever dislocation, whatever dis-ease, whatever discomfort we have now about the body, that will be gone. We will be at home then, in flesh and in bones, with hands and feet, leaping for joy and lifting our voices in praise to God. You were made for that, and you were redeemed by Christ, crucified and risen from the dead for that. In other words, the physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead signals our own physical resurrections. And for more than a year now, we have been confronted, our society has been confronted by the reality of death. The promise we hear from Christ today is good news. And I'd like to share with you some words from a fellow pastor writing about this very thing. He said, Christian hope isn't based on inoculation or herd immunity. It isn't subject to the vicissitudes of variants or vaccines. Instead, we find hope and strength in the promise of our own physical resurrection. And this promise invites us to live courageously. If the pandemic doesn't get us, something else will. But this doesn't lead us to be cavalier, but rather confident and caring toward others. This promise frees us to serve others in word and deed, to sacrifice for others, and to put their physical needs ahead of our own. And so with these things in mind, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the real physical bodily resurrection of Christ, and with the promise of our own resurrections in Christ, I'd like to think briefly about three implications or three applications for our lives. The first one is this, that we can live as bodies that have a future. We can live as bodies that have a future. Our bodies are not worthless or indifferent or insignificant. Our bodies are significant, and so are the bodies of our neighbors. And so our Lord, our God, has placed us in the body, and he has given us the promise of the resurrection of the body so that we can use our bodies for good, especially for the good of those around us. So don't be stingy. Don't hold out. Don't spend your days in self-protection and isolation, but love and serve and sacrifice in the body. The second implication has to do with the end of life. Because we believe in the resurrection of the body, the clearest confession of our hope is made when we bury the body of one who dies. There's no question, of course, that God is able to raise every body from the dead, cremated, lost at sea, wherever it might be, no matter what state it's in. But what better way to express what we believe to others than by planting our bodies in the ground, the bodies of those who die, knowing that what is planted, what is buried is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. That's the second. And then the third implication has to do with our worship. When we think about our worship in the church, our worship involves not just our spirits, but it involves our bodies as well. Our bodies with our voices, our bodies with our actions, standing and sitting, and all those sorts of things. It's also significant that when Jesus rises from the dead, so often he appears and shares a meal with the disciples. Remember how he asked them for something to eat. Holy Communion is a meal that the risen Jesus now shares with us. For our bodies, he gives us his true body and his true blood. And as I said, receiving these gifts and worshiping our Lord involves our bodies, and we confess things by what we do. And for over a year now, the way that we've come to receive the Lord's Supper has been different than what we were used to. But the time has come again for us to show with our bodies what we believe by what we do. So I wanted to let the congregation know that in a couple of weeks, on the first Sunday in May, starting only at the 11 o'clock service, but the 9 a.m. service may follow after that, we're going to return to using the altar rail for communion. We're going to kneel, if we wish, or stand to receive the body and blood of Christ. And we're going to return to the use of the chalice as well. One cup for those who so desire to receive the body of and blood, the blood of our Lord. And showing by these actions, by the time that we take, by the action of kneeling or standing reverently before the altar, what the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ means to us, risen from the dead, with the promise that we too will rise on the last day. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead makes a difference for us and for our bodies. And so we conduct ourselves in this life, in our worship, and even in death, in a way that confesses the hope that we have in Christ. The time is coming when our Lord will restore all things. And the time is coming when our Lord, risen from the dead in the body, will raise our bodies as well. And we will be forever at home with our bodies, even as we are at home with Jesus. In his name, amen.